Genesis 6. I want to read verses 10 through 22. We did look at verses 10 through 12 part of last week, but I want to kind of take a run at what we're looking at this week in regard to faith, obedience. Why do we sing trust and obey? Because when I trust God, I will obey God. Obedience does not get me to heaven. I'm glad you're here at church today, but God's not up there saying, oh, they came to church. Okay, I think I'll let them in heaven after all. Our works come out of our faith. Our faith is what saves, and faith that we have is even a gift of God, Ephesians 2 tells us. So we're drawn to God through His Spirit and trusting Christ as Savior. And then because we've trusted Him, we want to serve and obey Him. And so our outline there, and in a few minutes, we'll be looking at a couple pictures of arcs. One that is the Sunday school version that people laugh at and say, no way you're going to get all the animals on that. And the other one, the life size of the real dimensions of the ark, the one that's actually built in Kentucky that a few of you maybe have already gone and seen. And if you haven't, I'd encourage you to get there. They have the Creation Museum, Answers in Genesis. We use their Sunday school material a lot. We use their VBS material, Vacation Bible School material. And they have a life-size ark, and you actually go through it, and they have different displays of what they picture might have happened. The Bible gives us an outline of the building of it, so we know the size pretty much and different things. But then they just kind of took it and even put a workshop in there. Figure if you're on a ship for a year, you want to do more than just feed animals, right? And so probably had a workshop and different things for Noah and his family to do as well. So let's pray, and then we'll read verses 10 through 22 of Genesis 6 and look at faith obedience. Lord, as we get into the Word today, help us to understand that this is truth. We know that many would laugh at the ark and a worldwide flood, and yet, Lord, right outside our town, we have evidence of it. Fossil Butte Monument, all around the world, fossils, same levels of different layers laid down that would picture a worldwide flood. Lord, help us to know what your Word says, to be able to stand firm in it. But most importantly, the lesson here as well, that when we trust you, we'll want to do what you say, because we know you are all wise, all powerful, and love us. And help us now as we look at this passage to take it and to use it in our lives for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 10. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. As you study the Bible, you realize we all are related. You just have to go back, way back in our family trees. You have to go back to Noah, and then you go back to Adam and Eve. And so we're all one race, the human race. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kind, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. We always act on what we truly believe. We take the word of those who we see as experts. For instance, I have a couple CPAs I do use. One, for my taxes, because as a pastor, our tax code is pretty complicated for pastors. There's different things I can take that maybe you can't, and there are things just, it's a lot. And so I sent it off to a guy actually in South Carolina that's done my taxes for 30 plus years. And then I had a roommate in college who's also got his degree, and he does my finances, takes care of my investments. I trust them because they're both believers, number one, and because they know what they're doing, and I don't. I have things I do know, and I have things I know I don't know, and it's good to have those that help me. And when we think about God, he's the ultimate expert in everything, isn't he? He made everything. He knows how everything works. Taking his advice is something we always need to do. So first of all, we want to look at this idea of faith. A lot of people talk about their faith, don't they? Religious people, oh, I have faith. Or a tragedy or a disaster hits the country, and people say, well, but I have faith. And you know, even though I've lost everything. It's good to have faith, but it's only as good as the object you put your faith in. And we've all been disappointed in people we put faith in. We see scams all the time. My son texted me yesterday one he got that was actually kind of a newer one, that he hasn't paid some tolls. Of course, there's no tolls in Wyoming. And if he doesn't, he's going to lose his license and all this stuff. Some of you are shaking your head. You got that one too, right? And then I joked back. I said, what happened to the good old Nigerian princes or the Nigerian government sending us money? Those have kind of died off. I guess they worked for a while. But we all laugh, but we don't answer those things because we don't trust it. We've done it. And all the time, and we as senior citizens get these emails all the time from the government or Medicare or whatever, watch out for scams, right? Because there are people call you and they'll say they're from the government or Medicare or Medicaid. And we just need to verify your number so they can steal your ID. Or I'm from the bank and we seem to have something off here. And if you could just give us some information, we'll drain your bank account. They don't tell you that. So we understand there are a lot of things we don't trust, we shouldn't trust, but God is one to be trusted. And God does keep his promises. And notice God, first of all, we show here judges sin. God has promised he will do that. You know, we love the good promises, the blessings. But if you go back or you go up to Deuteronomy, remember when Moses gets the law and then when he's getting ready to have the second generation go into the land, the end of Deuteronomy has the blessings and the curses, the blessings for obedience, the curses for disobedience. And knowing human nature, God put in three times the curses as to the blessings. Because if you look at the history of Israel, what do? Over and over again, from Judges on, idolatry, rejecting God, going their own way. So God's promises are good for judgment as well as for blessing. And notice in our passage, the sin of man is not just affecting them. What all's going to die on the earth? All the breath of life. All the animals that don't get in the ark, other than the fish, they're still good in the water, right? Yeah, I might have a picture of Noah out there fishing, right? Something to do during all those long days of rain and whatnot. But all life is going to die because of man's sin. Now remember, we've read it in Romans 8. All creation is looking forward to when man is restored back to how God made us to be, when he makes it all good in Revelation. And so turn over to James chapter 1 for a minute. Page 1199 in the Chair Bible. This shows the downward progression of sin, of disobedience. We see that describes what? Violence and corruption. And the word corruption is the same word that's used also for God destroying the earth. Corruption leads to destruction. And James 1 brings that out. Starting in verse 13. Look at verses 13 through 15. The Bible states, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Okay? He tests us, but Satan will use tests to try to cause us to sin. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. You know, a lot of people like to say, and I remember there was this comedy show back in the 70s, 80s, the devil made me do it, the guy would always jokingly say. Well, yeah, the devil can tempt us too, and demons. The world might tempt us around us. But the Bible's reminding us, inside me is all Satan and the world needs to get me to do wrong. And then verse 15, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. In other words, you think about it for a while, and then you choose to do it because you think it's the best thing for you. People don't pick sin because they think it's going to wreck their lives. They think this is something pleasurable, something I'll enjoy, something that'll be good for me. But notice, what does sin bring forth when it's fully grown? Death. And notice the quote I have up there. I thought it was a very fascinating and right on the mark quote. McLaren, one of the commentaries and preachers of past generation, said, sin is death in the making. Death is sin finished. Keep that before you. Next time you're tempted and something sounds good, and you think, well, it's okay. And then there's always that, if anything happens, it's just going to hurt me. Baloney. You have family, you have friends. Every choice I make not only affects me, affects others around me. All the animals are going to die, except the ones on the ark, because of man's sin. So God does judge sin. Back in our passage, page 6 there, notice verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. When I read that, a thought that comes to me, and we'll look at this in a little more detail in the passage, why does God have Noah build an ark? Why couldn't he have said, okay, I'm going to not flood this one little area, and you can just go there with your family and with these animals to restart? Because when we get to Lot, remember, the angels come and pull him and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah that's about to be destroyed. And Lot says, oh, I can't get all the way to the mountain. Can I just go to this city? And God spares Zoar so he can go to that city instead of all the way. Good. But he doesn't do that for Noah. I'm asking that question because we're going to have a few answers later. But think about that and see if you can come up with some ideas. Why the ark? A question we need to ask ourselves is, do we only look at the promises for blessing from God? Or are we reminded that there are curses for disobedience, for sin? Now, God also saves. That's the blessings. And he has Noah build the ark. Now, this is a picture that we see in kids' Sunday school books that's all cute. Isn't it really nice? You know, when I look at this, I have to laugh because the duck seems like he's okay. It's water, but the sheep looks like he's kind of concerned, right? The zebra's not so happy about it. Monkey thinks it's great. Of course, monkeys are always happy, right? But you look at that and you say, there's no way you could get all the animals on there to reproduce, right? No, that's not the ark. Did you see the numbers there back in verse 15? This is the ark in Kentucky, answers in Genesis, built, that is life-sized, okay? The 300 cubits, and they went with a little larger cubit than I think might be, but they may be accurate. The cubit ran anywhere from 18 inches to maybe 21, 22. We measured, me and somebody else, yes, last week, because the kids were discussing this too. Mine is about, I think, 18 and a half. Was yours 19 or something? The one we measured with was like a half inch more than ours. And usually you went off the king or whoever was the authority. But if you go 18 inches, 300 cubits is a football field and a half. Okay? And so then the 50 cubits is 75 feet wide, and the height, 30 cubits, which would be 45 feet. So you'd have 15, and of course you lose a little bit ceilings and all, but about 15 foot per level. Remember, there's three levels. Okay, so now you look at that and you say, well, yeah, I can get quite a few animals on there. Yeah, and by the way, it didn't have to be seaworthy in the sense it had to sail somewhere, it just had to float. So it could have been kind of like a box almost. And they built this on here, thinking that might have been on there so that as the wind blew some, it would move the ship so that it was, you know, the wind, it was cutting the wind instead of getting all the time, okay? So they built things in there that they thought might be that. And then they kind of put this, and you read that there's the roof and a cubit there. They're picturing that that's kind of the lighting area, okay? You've got an open area, but it covers it, so the rain runs off, but still brings light in. And there's different things, but notice God makes it clear the dimensions, the material. We don't know what gopher wood is. Some people guess it might be cypress or something else. But then people say, but how they keep it from leaking? Well, there's technology building ships, Morris and Tenyon, and if you look it up, it's very secure, and it brings board to board tight. And then, of course, it says, what, pitch within and without. So a tar and asphalt, some kind of a sticky substance, maybe even, you know, sap or something from wood, put on both sides. And then when you put the pins in for the mortise and the tenon to go together, remember, when wood hits water, what happens? It swells. And so as soon as the water's coming, it gets really tight. And it has the pitch, too. So it can float. That's not a problem. God gave him all the instructions for how to do that. And by the way, remember, we saw what? The warning was, my spirit won't only strive with man 120 years he has. So Noah has a lot of time to build this ark because when he's told to build it, he's 500 years old and he's 600 when the flood comes. So he has 100 years with three sons, and no doubt they may have hired other people to help with it. They probably laughed, oh, building a ship in the middle of nowhere, you know. No water around us, hadn't rained yet, but, you know, if we can get some of the old man's money, great, right? But it gets built. And here's the important thing, and we've talked about this a little before. How many animals do you think you'd have to get on there to keep all the species going? Several thousand, but not hundreds of thousands. And the average size of the animals would be a sheep or a little smaller. Some would be bigger, some would be smaller. But think about this. Yeah, he got some food on there for them, but aren't there a lot of animals that do what in the winter? Hibernate. God could put a lot of them into hibernation so they're not even having to deal with the mess, the food, and all. And on the ark, too, they show a way that they could have a self-watering system. We all have gotten, even for our dogs, right? You put a jug, screw it in a little thing, and they drank, and then, right, you don't have to fill it up every once in a while. And they had a kind of system there where they would have the different rooms of a few animals together and feed them food and water that way. It's a possibility. But here's the thing. They could all fit. And remember, you don't have to have tigers and lions and kitty cats. You just have to have two of that group. You don't have to have mutts and Labradors and all the different ones, just two dog of the dog kind, wolves or whatever. And this is the amazing diversity God has built into us and to animals, that as we breed them, we go with the first pair and they get off the ark, and eventually you have poodles as well as wolves. And the answer is in Genesis, gentlemen. Ken Ham always jokes that the poodle is basically the most degenerate of the wolf kind, that it's lost a lot of information, which it probably has lost some. But look at all us. Look at how diverse we are, the humankind. And when we get to the Tower of Babel, we'll see where do cultures and groups come from? Why is it that certain groups are darker skinned or lighter skinned? Because when they're divided up by language, they're no longer intermingling with the others. And so certain characteristics come out of that, those different groups spread around the earth. What I'm saying is, when you read Genesis 1 through 11, guess what? The world we live in makes perfect sense. If you throw it out, then you have to come up with evolution, and they keep changing their theory because science keeps showing, real science, that evolution can't work. Okay? So here, God does this. Now, the question is, why did Noah go to all the work to have to build the ark?
God told him to.
Okay, God told him to. Does God mostly work through miracles? Oh, we see it in the Bible, yes, some, and Jesus, but in normal circumstances, does God work through miracles? No. He expects us to do things. You know, he could have just said, okay, Noah, Boom, there's your ark. Get in. Now, he made Noah work. He makes us work. He could send angels to the earth and preach the gospel, and we could just sit back and watch. But guess what? What did Jesus say? You go and make disciples of all nations. It's our job. So he gave Noah a job for 100 years. But also in that time going, and we read it in 2 Peter 3, because it was a long time period, what was God giving the other people the opportunity to still do? Repent. Mm-hmm. God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. They had 100 years to listen to Noah as he's building his ark, saying, the flood's coming. They're saying, that hasn't even rained. What are you talking about, dude? And you're building this big thing. Why? Flood's coming. God said. But then when we get to chapter 7 and God closes the door and they're in there for a week, can you imagine? For a week, they're in there with their family and everybody's, he built this thing and there he sits and I guess they'll be coming out in a little while. And then trip, trip, drop, 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 boom, boom, boom. Ankles, knees, hips, we're running for the mountains. And eventually the mountains aren't going to save you either. Look, who's looking smart and who's looking dumb? Who's looking wise and who isn't? Noah believed God, even though his senses could tell him different, because there was nothing to say. There hadn't been rain before, as far as we can tell. And the Bible goes on and says the fountains of the great deep are broken up. We got lava going on. We got all kinds of crazy stuff going on that just basically floods the whole earth. But they didn't listen. He was called a preacher of righteousness. And God also, let's go back to our passage there, saves mankind through this family. What was the promise in Genesis 3:15 when man first sinned? The seed of the woman bruised the serpent's head. Satan will be crushed by Jesus. But you have to have people, because you go to the genealogies and Jesus, God the Creator, comes to earth as a man. So he has to come through a family. And if everybody's wiped out, I know we could say, well, God could start all over and create people again. Yes, he could have. But he chose to save a family that trusted God, took God seriously and his word. All right, point number two, obedience. Turn to Hebrews 11:7, page 1195 in your chair Bible. This is a great hall of fame of faith. We say these are great people, but remember, what makes them great in their faith is who their faith is in, the great God, the good God, the always doing what he says in his word he will do, God. And verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, that's why his faith hadn't happened yet, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. So three things here. Number one, that. Number two, he condemned the world. Number three, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Even though nobody else listened, his family did. And of course, they're brides. Some have a hypothesis of what family line, who they might have come from. We don't know. The Bible didn't tell us. But there were eight that got in the ark. He had enough of testimony, his family believed him. And you know, as dads and moms, our first discipleship and most important opportunity is our own home. That's a built-in discipleship right there, isn't it? You're spending a lot of time together. And our kids will follow God normally as much as we do. Now, God can change things, and I understand that. And sometimes good families, and you have kids that make poor decisions, and it can be the other way around. But usually, they're looking at us, and they're saying, do they take God seriously? Do they really believe what the Bible says? So even though no one else listened, his family did. Secondly, he condemned the world. You know? I mean, for 100 years he's building this. The Bible doesn't tell us, but knowing human nature, what are people going to start doing? That's a lot of work. No, You chop down a lot of trees. Yeah. But I wonder what they started thinking when the animals started showing up two by two. And the Bible tells us in this passage that it implies God sent them. Noah wasn't up to go out. I mean, can you picture with his family? Okay, I think we got two cats. We got to get two dogs now. Let's see, where are they? I mean, he's building an ark. He's busy with that. And it says that they basically come. Whoever is short shall come into you, verse 20. So that sounds like God's the one that brings them. And now we'll see in chapter 7 that he also takes seven of the sacrificial animals. Makes sense, right? Why is that going to happen? Because if you kill just one of them, you just kiss that species goodbye. Oops. Shouldn't have sacrificed that animal. So seven of the clean animals, so you can have five sacrifices and still have a reproduction of those animals. So God brings them. So can you see these people watching this and they're like, this is really ridiculous. What are all these animals showing up for? They're all going in there. But every time they put another board on the ship, every time they started gathering food, this is what they were saying by their lives. We believe God. We believe God. You can laugh all you want. You can mock all you want. Remember, we read about the scorner scorning in 2 Peter 3. They're scorning. They're looking at the world and saying, it's all continuing as it was. And I said, wait a minute. No, it's not. First of all, God created it all. That's the start. Then there was a flood that totally affected the world. And then what is Peter saying? There's going to be a fire that totally affects the world and destroys everything. Yes, I believe in global warming. Not what people are teaching now. I believe God's the one that's going to do it, not us. And he's going to dissolve the elements and recreate a new heaven, a new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. So he condemned the world by his faith. And then he demonstrated the genuineness of his faith. Go back to Genesis 6, page 6, and we'll close here. Notice the order. Verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, or grace. God gave him grace to even trust God. Then he's declared to be a righteous man in verse 9 and blameless. Righteous before God, blameless before man. What did that? Because God did the work in his heart. We don't work to earn God's favor. We work because we have God's favor if we've trusted Christ. We want to serve the one who has saved us, the one who is a good God that gives us every good and perfect gift, the good God that gives us his Spirit and his Word, gives us a fellowship of believers to encourage ourselves with. What actions should you be taking now to be obedient to God? What does God want you to be doing right now? You know, it's easy to try to put it off. Well, in the future, I think, what should you be doing right now if you're a Christian and you've trusted Christ to show that you believe him? What does he want you to be doing? Talking to a neighbor about Christ? Other areas that you can serve him in? Two things we want to ask as we close. Number one, is your trust in God's way of saving you from sin? Jesus is the door. Why does Jesus say that in John 10? Any Jew that knew his Bible would go back to Genesis 7 and say, you know what? They went in the ark, and remember who closes the door? God. Some say maybe because it was a huge door, right? It is big. Get all the animals up in there. And maybe, you know, from the inside, it'd be hard for dad and the three sons to close the door. But I think the main reason is because once God closes the door, it's not opening back up. They're sitting in there for 7 days. Can you hear people when the rain starts? Open up. You're right. You were right after all. Let us in. And guess what? Can't. You had 100 years, folks. 120 years. It's a reminder. God judges sin. He judged it in his son. And if you trust Christ, you're saved. You're forgiven. But if not, the ark door is going to close. The end of your life, the coming of Jesus, one of those two things. And guess what? It's over then. It's serious business. Jesus is the door. There's no other entry possible for eternal life. Trusting him. And then, Christian, do others see us taking God and his word seriously? Noah reminds us, even when everybody else is laughing or scoffing or ignoring, you can still stand with God by his grace and in his strength. You know, sometimes we feel a little isolated. We go from church and we get out in the community, and maybe the people we work with, maybe even our family, in school, the kids you're around, and you say, well, they don't believe in God, or they haven't trusted Christ. But you can take God seriously and show them it's worth doing. We're going to close with prayer in a minute, but we invite you, if you have questions or if you're not sure of your salvation, be glad to talk with you afterwards, myself, my wife, the Johnsons, maybe somebody you came with that you know knows the Lord. But take the time to make sure of these things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of Noah and his family. We know they trusted you because you're a good God. You're a God that always does what you say. We ask you this day that you would work in our lives and draw us closer to yourself, that we would show others that, yes, we do trust you by putting you first in the decisions we make, the actions we do, the words we speak. And Lord, we pray if there's one here that is yet to trust Christ, that they would understand their need of him, that being in church won't save them, being baptized, trying harder, will not take away their sin, but only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will do that. Go with us as we part, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.